first color that I remember liking was the color blue. So I had the first question right, but when, if anybody were to ask me why it was blue, I would have said, I don't know. It's because when you're in school and kindergarten and a little kid, people ask you what your favorite color is, so you got to pick something, so I didn't pick blue. As I went along, I developed a different favorite color, and I also developed a reason for that favorite color. My favorite color is red because... That's right. How can you not love the second most winning franchise in all of Major League Baseball? Megan, your Yankees are still number one. I never catch that. But when I think about red now, I don't just see red. I always immediately think of the St. Louis Cardinals because it represents something for me that is meaningful. I love baseball, I love the Cardinals, and I love red. And the best part about red is it's not blue. It's not blue, it's not those stinking cubs that nobody likes. We'll let you win once every 100 years. Recently, my favorite color began to change again. Kind of followed my nephew. My nephew's 5 years old, and if you were to ask him what his favorite color is, it's always been pink. One time he was at preschool, it was pink or purple that all the girls got, and he got like a green or blue. And he came home and said, the girls, they got pink, purple, whatever it was, and he said, they're the lucky ones. But if you were to ask him, why is that your favorite color? I don't think you'd have a reason. It's just because he liked it. But recently, my favorite color changed to pink because he found out that we are having a girl. And now when I see pink, I always think girl, and I don't think of just any girl, I think of my girl. I think of the daughter that I get to learn how to be a parent on. Poor. I think of the daughter that I will never say no to, and if I do, it'll kill every cell inside of me. But it is, I think, of a girl who I already know I would give anything to live my life. And so it's never just the color that we like, it's what the color represents that matters the most. And so when we think about all of this, we think about our favorite colors, we think about what it symbolizes. As we go throughout life, there's different things that it might symbolize. Now, throughout Scripture, God seems to love symbols. Okay, you can go to the front of the line. Thank you. All throughout Scripture, God uses symbols. In the Old Testament, He used this symbol called circumcision, just this cutting of the skin to symbolize to the world that God is a faithful God. That when He makes His promises to His people, that God keeps His promises. And so it wasn't a cut of the skin that made anything meaningful. It was what it was symbolized, that God did something, that it represented this work that God did. And other parts of the Old Testament, you would have, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, he had a staff. And the staff symbolized something powerful. It symbolizes God's representation. Then any time Moses took his staff and he used the staff to bring down the plagues upon Egypt, but any time he used it to touch the Nile River, it was literally a symbol of God's hand parting the water. And when they were hungry and they needed work, I'm jumbling everything around. When they were thirsty and needed something to drink, they took that staff representing God's right hand, and Moses touched the rock, and water began to come out of the rock. It wasn't that the staff was anything powerful. We can gather staff today, and it's not as powerful, but it's what the staff symbolized that made it very meaningful. When you go into the rest of the Old Testament, and Israel is coming out of Egypt, and they're wandering around, they knew when to go when there was a cloud. Now, we see clouds all the time. Sometimes we may see signs in it, or think we see signs in it, but I wish there was a cloud sometimes that just followed me around. And when I needed to go right, it would tell me to go right. And when I know there's going to be a traffic jam, it would tell me. I mean, a spiritual crisis, it would tell me. It wasn't the cloud that was meaningful, it was what the cloud symbolized, the very presence of a living God who instructs and moves His people. But at nighttime, the clouds went away, then there was a pillar of fire. Now, we see fire. We use fire. It's a good time of the year to have a fire and a little camp out in the backyard. But this fire symbolized the presence of God. It told them once again when they could go and when they should stay. He used a wooden box in the Old Testament. We call it the Ark of the Covenant. It's the box where the two stone tablets that Moses received the Ten Commandments on. It's where they stayed. And anytime there was a cloud or there was a fire, the box moved with it. And it symbolized God moving. But eventually that box came to rest and a physical tabernacle, which actually represents a heavenly temple, because in the middle of this tabernacle, this temple where the Ark of the Covenant, this wooden box is, represented the place where the presence of God was. The place that priests could only enter on occasion when they made a sacrifice. It wasn't a wooden box than anything. It was what the box symbolized that had great meaning for the world. In the New Testament, God uses baptismal waters to represent our birth into the Church of Jesus Christ. That when we are saved and we have asked Jesus into our heart and life and for the forgiveness of sins and we make the profession that Jesus, every day I want to live for you, we enter into the waters. We did this a few weeks ago, didn't we? Now, I love Steve and Karen's place up there. I love their lake. But they would tell you there's nothing special about that water. It's water. But it became sacred in a moment because the waters represent on the outside what the Holy Spirit of God does on the inside. Is that as we are laid down into the waters, it's as if we're being laid and lowered into the ground, that there will come a day that when we come back up, there will be a resurrection to new life. And the waters represent the new life. It's not water that's special. It's what they symbolize that's special. We do this every fourth Sunday in our church, and sometimes in the seasons every week, we take a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And there's really nothing that's all that special about a piece of bread and a cup until it represents the body and the life of Christ given to us. It becomes sacred, it becomes special because of what it symbolizes. And then we have the cross. Perhaps the greatest symbol that I could think of in all of Scripture. For when Jesus was upon that cross, his arms were literally outstretched, I think a symbol to remind us that he so loved the world, that he was receiving all the sins of the world upon himself, and in doing so, he's able to receive all people who will put their faith and trust in him. That's just two wood beams screwed together. But it becomes something very sacred and special because of what it symbolizes to us. Symbols are all throughout Scripture. We find them again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. This is where I'll read for a little bit today, and then I'll explain to you what horns is. Moses is giving the greatest speech perhaps ever given that Jesus didn't preach. It's a speech that he's given to an entire nation that would form their future for years to come. Actually, all the Old Testament often becomes formed around this final speech. He gives it while they're on one side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over to the Promised Land. And if he had to tell them one thing, this is what he decided to tell them. And we've been walking through that this last few weeks. And then at the end of it, he talks about the commandments that the Lord gives them, and this is what we're supposed to do with those commandments. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, there's a couple of ways that the Jews translated this, some figurative, some literal. They would make phylacteries. I should have a picture of what that looks like. If you can see on the top of his head, there's a wooden box and a leather strap that holds it on. If you look upon his arm, at the same time, there's leather straps, and you see that box that's kind of right there in the pinch of his elbow. And so they took the commandments, and they would write a reference of Scripture, and they would put it in the box, and most of the time, and they still do it to this day, they would put this on during their Roman hearts. So some literally took this literal, and they took the commandments, and they made symbols of them. And the symbols are the boxes, and the boxes are to be on their
hands on their wrists and on their foreheads. And there's some different things that they might include in there. There's some debate on the scriptures. One commentary suggests there's four scriptures that they reference when thinking about what they're symbolizing. One is Exodus chapter 13, where they're to observe the Passover above unleavened bread. And it says that when you observe it, it will be like a reminder, or I'll translate, it will be like a symbol on your hand and on your forehead. So when they saw these boxes, they wouldn't have just seen a box, they would think Passover. And when they thought Passover, they would be reminded of what God did for them. It wasn't the box that meant anything, it was what it symbolized. Exodus chapter 13 might have been another scripture they would have put in there. And it was a reminder of the sacrifice that they are to give of every firstborn son. Now, they weren't to give their firstborn son to be killed, but to be circumcised and enter into the promise of God. That's what it symbolized. That every firstborn animal without blemish was to be sacrificed, because when they came out of Egypt, the plague that moved Pharaoh's heart was the plague that killed what? And so it's what it symbolized. Another scripture is the one that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, Deuteronomy 6, known as the Shema. It's a command for these to be symbols on the hands and on the forehead. The other one would be Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. It talks about a blessing for being obedient, and it talks about a curse for being disobedient. One way that you would know is that when you were obedient in the Old Testament, there would be rain upon your land. When you were disobedient, there would not be rain. Your land would be cursed. But these words were to be fixed as symbols, the scriptures say, fixed on their mind and in their heart. And so they would often wear these as their morning prayers. There's a second thing that they did, though, and it's called mazuzah, or mazuzah, depending how they say it. These are the ones that they would put on the door frames of their houses or on their gates. And again, there's some that say that they put inside of them scriptures, so that every time they enter or leave the house, they would reverently touch this because of what it symbolizes. What's interesting is that you use a doorway to do two things: to enter or to leave, to come or to go. Psalm 121, verse 8 says, "The Lord watches over your coming and your going, both now and forever." It's what it symbolized when they went in. Now, I think that both of these share a couple things in common. The first would be that each of them are a public display of a private meaning. So if you do not know what's inside of that box, you would look at them like, and you might go up and look at the box, and you might touch the box and say, "Nope, I didn't feel that. I didn't feel power. I didn't feel anything." But for those who knew what's inside the box, for those who understand what this symbolizes, you wouldn't even have to know the person to know what they believe and what they stand. You would know by the symbol that they belong to your family. Our family, the people of God. The second thing that I noticed is that they're a daily reminder of a divine call. You see, if you wear something on your forehead and you wear something on your wrist, your elbow area, every day when you pray, you'd be reminded of the person God is calling you to. And if every time that you left your house and every time then that you came back, you were reminded not just of the person you're supposed to be in public, but the person you're supposed to be in the privacy of your home. Amen. And so there are these symbols. I'm just telling you, symbols are all throughout Scripture. It really doesn't even matter what the symbol is. It matters what the symbol represents. I can tell you're a little bored, so I'll just move on. So what is orange? Well, it's nothing more than a symbol. And it really symbolizes a couple of things. I think it symbolizes what the things we just showed you. Is that the importance of both the public and the private lives. this life of being an individual, but also part of a greater group of people. And I would say this, you do not have to believe in the symbol orange to believe in what orange stands for. In fact, I think all of you, many of you already believe in orange, you just didn't have a symbol. Or if you had a symbol for it, it just wasn't orange. And so I want to recap just a little bit. In week one of our series, we talked about rethinking what family looks like. Now, many of us have had all different kinds of experiences with family. If we were to think of a word for family, some of us would say love. Some of us might, we talked about this, say dysfunctional. Every family has a form of dysfunction. And I'm trying to be true. Every family has this, but I think the word that Jesus would use to describe family is life. And it's through the family that life is given to someone else. Right? And the thing that every family holds in common is that you want the best life possible for you and your family. Now I'm going to have to preach the whole thing over again. The difference becomes we disagree sometimes on what the best life possible looks like. So I believe that the thing that church people and non-church going people or non-believers have in common is very simply this. We all want the best for our families. We just differ on how we think we should get there. And what often happens is that the church kind of gives direction for the best life possible. The family is the one who kind of carries out the best life possible. And yet what happens more times than not is that church competes with family and family competes with church. There's one side that says, well, you should be committed to the church. And there's another side that says, yeah, but my family, God calls me to my family. Remember the miracle? And one of the followers wanted to follow Jesus, and he said, no, go back to the church. So the greatest impact he could have is with his family. And here's what we talked about. But somehow, here's what I believe. The family and the church share one thing in common. We believe in the best life possible. The church simply believes, we believe Jesus is the one who came to give the best life possible. And what if the church and the family found a way, instead of all operating separate of each other, to actually be a resource to one another? And so we talked about what this looks like for family, and it is to do one thing, to obey and hear the word of God. And so here's what I want to ask you. If you believe that the two greatest impacts in the world, two of some of the greatest, would be the church and the family, not in any particular order, here's what I tell you. You believe in more. Now, and our kids are coming in, so they may be a little loud, that's okay. Yellow represents the light of the church. Those names. Yellow is to be the light of the church, and red is to be the warmth, the love of the family. I just want you to see all of our kids.
Just put some red and yellow up there.
I'm going to keep summarizing it. Okay? And so if you believe in this, you already believe in the orange. In week two, we talked about influence, that oftentimes the way we think that we're influential with people is by being something great. But actually what we talked about is the way Jesus had influence was that he would give a place to someone who was not like him in any way, a place among him and around the circle. And so specifically we're talking about children. Is that if you believe that children are important, that they were created in the image of God, you believe that? You believe in orange. In week three, we talked about our values, and we talked about what family, what everybody wants for themselves and others, and that's a better future. What gets in the way of that is that what is most urgent often competes with what is most important. Because the most important thing in life is that 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter is a person's relationship with God. Do you know that's what we share in common, every single person in this room? 100 years from now, there will only be one concern. It's whether or not we have a relationship with God. If we did, it's going to be really, really good. And if we never did, we just faked it and we came to church and it never became something of our own. will wish that it had, because we'll be in a place that is forever separated from God. So if you believe that the most important thing in life is a person's relationship with God, you already believe in Him. Last week we talked about religion, or 2 weeks ago we talked about religion, how religion is formed often around how to be religious but not the why. And the why we're religious is simply this. We can trust God because He loves us. You trust people you love, don't you? Because if you didn't, you wouldn't fully love them. And the way you build trust is by, over time, showing someone that you love them. Right? So if you believe that trust and love is the core of everything, and you believe that happens in a relationship over time, you believe it always. Week number 5, last week, I'm almost here. We talked about how to make a positive impact on the world, and the way we talked about we make an impact is by doing one thing, we're obedient to God. And Deuteronomy actually tells us that as the nation of Israel would be obedient to God, all the other nations of the world would take notice and talk about how great God was. It also says that when we're obedient, there'll be a day where our son, and I'll translate, or daughter, will ask us, why do you serve the God that you serve? And the answer was not because He said so. It was because of what God was doing in their lives. So if you believe the greatest way that we can make impact is by being obedient, an outward work of an inner working, by focusing on the inner working, you believe in the marriage. We talked about how to do this last week. Not putting one more thing on the plate, finding transition time. Your time, bedtime, get up in the morning when you're traveling in the car. Transition time. In a statement, this is one. Is what it says to us. Every kid is made in the image of God, to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and to trust Jesus for a better future. You believe that thing? You believe in orange. I don't care if you like the color orange or don't like the color orange. You may think this is silly. It doesn't matter. I'm asking if you believe this thing. That's what matters. We can agree on that. I wouldn't care if it was red, yellow, blue, whatever color you want.
Sorry, it's just a little bit too.
But we center around one belief of what the symbol means. That every kid, every one of these kids. And actually, I want to add one more. If you're in here and you're under the age of 18, will you join us? I'm going to get out of the way.
There's a lot of kids.
Here's what orange is. It's a curriculum. So we're getting ready to introduce the plan in the children's department in January of 2018. Why so much time? Because it's like a toolbox full of tools. How many of you have a bunch of tools? Do you know how to operate every single tool you have in your toolbox?
Yes, sir, I do.
You might have, but that's because you've had a lot of time to use them. We're still trying to figure out how to use all the tools. So in the kids area, we're going to introduce this January of 18. What we love about it is that it builds from every stage of life, from birth and from graduation. So it's just like school. What we learned in kindergarten, we need for first grade, second to third, all the way up. This is what this curriculum does. It builds on each year, letting the child know, first, they're made in the image of God. Their call in our life is simply to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And then as they move into junior high and high school, it's that they can trust Jesus for a better future. Why? Because they know they're made in the image of God. Because they know that they can trust Him. Because He loves them and they can love Him. Here's what I'm asking you to do today. To believe in our kids. Simply believe that the most important disciples we could ever make are standing right in front of us. They're not the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. And so how can we participate? Well, I'm going to leave the kids up here because I want you to be patient. We have on this side, finance. If you you are a current volunteer in our children's area, we still want you to sign up. And adults, we want you to take this orange packet. It explains everything in detail of what we're looking to do. If you're a teenager, you can sign up. Here's the deal. You'll be used differently than the adults. Because what we're looking for are two areas. We're looking for someone who, actually many people, about four or five, who would say three Sundays a month are willing to be in with our kids. Because, remember what we talked about? The way that someone knows that they are loved is that you build trust with them over time. It's consistent. If you think you want to be a consistent leader in the kids and you're saying, I'm not sure about all 3 weeks in a month, sign up anyway. We're just trying to figure out who would be interested. We'll figure out a pattern that works for everybody. The fourth Sunday you'd be in church. We're also looking for those who would be leaders, small group leaders, for those who would fill in on the fourth Sunday, and if we have a fifth Sunday, on the fifth Sunday. So if you'd be interested, come. We'll have you write your name as an adult that you've taken a packet, then we can get back in touch with you on that. The other person that we need is someone who will be a greeter or a sign-in person. One of the things that we just approved this past week in our board meeting is that we're going to have our kids signed in every week. I'm sure it will take some time at first. We'll have to figure it out. Why are we doing that? For the safety of our children. If we believe that they are the most important thing, what we want to do is we want to protect them. My biggest concern really is not a stranger walking in off the street, although we took care of that by walking the doors 15 minutes in the service. My biggest concern in our world is that custody cases happen all the time. Something could happen in a week that we have no idea, and there's a custody case coming on, and somebody who we think can take their child, and we let them have the child, but they're not allowed to, and something happens, that's not a good situation anybody. And so all the sign-in does is help us find our kids in and let us know emergency information, all kinds of stuff. So we need somebody to help us do that. Here's 3 ways we can do it. First is pray. We can pray for the eternal soul of your children. Everybody. Second, we can do it. Maybe you're one who doesn't still call the children, and if you don't, we're not asking you to sign up. I will send you to them. That's not calling. Don't. But you can pray again. One of the reasons is because we have a lot of projects coming down the way. I encourage you today, when you leave, walk into our kids' area and look at their carpets. They're old, lots of stains. Why? Because kids are in there. That's a great thing. I just think that if our kids are the most important thing, they need to know that they're the most important. So we're going to be replacing carpet. And you know what that takes?
Money.
We're going to look in the future to continue to provide security systems and strategies in place. You know what that takes?
Money.
If you're able to give, give. You can market children's ministry, youth ministry. It goes to money. The third one you can do is serve. If you want to serve, come, write your name down, grab a packet. If you're at all interested, fill it out. If you have questions, let us know.